Father, open our hearts this morning to receive your word. May your spirit just shine lights on those areas of our lives that need the light of God to reveal what is in them. Transform us and mold us into the image of your son. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Maybe this is an appropriate sermon title for Super Bowl Sunday. Or Valentine's Day. Yes. But that's what our passage led us to do today. So thus, this is where we are. All right. God's word is good. And we're gonna be looking at God's word today. So at 10 years old, Jacqueline Kane was kidnapped by her neighbor. Her neighbor was a single woman in her 50s, and she always was really kind to Jacqueline. She would always be waving at her from her porch. And one day when she was coming home from school, she was waving like usual, but this time she motioned her to come forward, and she asked her if she would like some meatloaf. Well, Jacqueline loved meatloaf, it happened to be, and she accepted the offer, and she expected that her neighbor was going to bring out the meatloaf to her, but instead she motioned her to come into the house, down into the basement. Well, hesitant, the 10-year-old followed her, and the neighbor did bring her a plate of meatloaf and turned on the TV. And after she ate, the girl said, well, I need to go home now. But the woman lied and claimed that her parents had called requesting her to look after Jacqueline as they ran errands. Now, confined to the basement, Jacqueline watched a movie and continued the best she could. She got up and she tried to leave, but then she noticed that the door was locked, and it was locked from the other side, and she couldn't get out. So worried, she began crying for her parents, but to no avail. Well, at 5 a.m. in the morning the next day, the woman broke into the room and looked like she'd been crying. And she said to the girl, do you want to go home? And she motioned, yes, I do. The nightmare had ended. Strangely, though, Jacqueline never told her parents what happened. She just said that, she ended up staying with a friend that night. She rarely saw her neighbor after that. But in explaining the woman's actions, Jacqueline said later, I think she had a kid who died a couple of years prior and wanted to fill the gap. We often think that evil people do evil things. It's the evil people out there that do the evil things. And yet here was a woman who possibly never thought about kidnapping anyone before. And then one day she did. And afterwards, she probably asked herself, why did I do such a stupid thing? Today, we're going to be looking and exploring this as we delve into the deceitful heart. So turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah 17, 1 through 10. So Jeremiah is an Old Testament prophet. So we're looking at the Old Testament today. And we're looking at chapter 17, verses 1 through 10. Now, this is a section that's actually divided into three distinct parts. And I think you probably heard that as it was read. But they're all united by this word heart. You find heart in each one of the sections. And the first part in verses 1 through 4 is a description of the condition of Judah. Now, Judah, as you'll recall, is one of the tribes of Israel. It happened to be the tribe of David and of our Lord Jesus. But you'll recall that the tribes had split off. So Judah was left by itself, and all the other tribes were called Israel, are in the north. And this was a result of Solomon's sin. So Solomon's sin literally caused a severing of Israel, and now Judah exists by itself. So in verses 1 through 4, the prophet describes how grave Judah's sin is. So this sin is not superficial or temporary. Rather, it's deeply ingrained in the communal psyche. Jeremiah describes their heart as a stone tablet that had been chiseled with the sharp instrument of sin. Sin runs so deep that it's impossible to remove it. So this record on the heart of Judah is the very antithesis of having a heart for God. Now remember, and we got to keep this into perspective, the Lord had chosen the Israelites above all the people on the face of the earth. And he entered into a covenant with them and with no other people. And he gave them his teachings. He blessed them with their own land. And he also gave them a temple where his presence uniquely dwelled. But in spite of these blessings, Judah rebelled against their God through the practice of idolatry and the adoption of the gods that lived near them. In verse 3, Jeremiah announces a horrible consequence for their actions. The consequence is displacement. They'll be displaced from their land. They'll be displaced from their wealth and treasures, and they will be displaced from their God. And historically, this was accomplished when the Babylonians seized the temple and all the magnificent objects of the temple and everything that constituted their public wealth. Why didn't Jeremiah's warnings convince them to change? Why couldn't they just muster up the willpower to give up their idolatry? They knew what would happen. Why didn't they just do it? How could they be so stubborn? Were they just a particularly evil people? Well, not according to Jeremiah. So look at verse 9 now. Jeremiah says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Well, according to the prophet, the heart is morally insidious, beyond compare, sick beyond hope of recovery, and therefore located beyond the limits of comprehension. Now, notice something. Look at this passage. He's not saying Judah's heart is deceitful, but the heart in general, the heart of all human beings. And so this passage is arguing that human beings are characteristically untrustworthy and unfaithful by nature. And this means that the heart is an openly lying heart. And it's no wonder that we are liars. It's no wonder that we live in a world of confusion and we don't know what truth is anymore. It's no wonder that so many are obsessed and opposed to the plans and purposes of God, because God is truth, and in him there is no lie. No wonder that the Bible calls us enemies of God. Now, the English word desperately sick that's in our text comes from a single Hebrew word that means incurable. And think about what that suggests. The problem is irreversible. It's past remedy. There's no medicine that can just cure it. In a word, the heart's condition is terminal. It is desperately wicked. Now, all of this contrasts with what our world tells us today. Our world has a very different conception of human nature. So in a 2012 Scientific American article, a Harvard-educated psychologist boldly asserts, "Scientists have probed human nature and discovered that we are good after all." Isn't that great news? Now, so how has science proven this? I mean, that's the question, right? So it was based on a study of 834 undergraduates who participated in group-based financial decision-making tasks that required the participants to choose between acting selfishly or cooperating. And the results showed in every single study that participants intuitively chose cooperation. And then the article ends, it almost is prideful, because this is literally the last sentence of the article. It reads, "These results suggest that our first impulse is to cooperate, that Augustine and Hobbes were wrong, and that we are fundamentally good creatures after all. That's science, and it's Scientific American. Isn't that incredible? And this is where science can fail us. You know, for centuries, you know, human beings have debated whether human beings are naturally good or naturally evil. This is an old debate. And we're you know, are we born a certain way, or does society make us the way that we are? That's the old argument. Science can't solve this question through a study of 834 undergraduates. Another kind of study might prove something very different. Change the variables a bit, and you can get a different result. So we must be careful about putting too much confidence in what science tells us. You know, as we know, science has given us very conflicting results when it's come to this pandemic. So why do we want to trust it with something even bigger than that, which is human nature, the nature of human? I think our personal experience, though, if we really delve into our hearts and our own experience, we'll get a different answer. An answer that'll confirm the word of God. So if you're a parent, you know how sweet your children are, right? They can be very sweet. But the signs of a deceitful heart appear early on in children. At least it did in my son. They distort the truth. They manipulate. They blame others for their own mistakes. You know, or if we examine our own hearts, and if we're really honest with ourselves, you know, we know the deepest things in our hearts are often mysterious, evading our best understanding. You know, why do we reach into that cookie jar again, knowing exactly where it's going to lead us? And yet we do so over and over again. We know it'll lead to misery, and we do it anyway. Why do we find ourselves over and over again in the same pattern of broken relationships? The heart is a deceitful thing. And it says things like, do this because it's going to feel good. It's lying. It's deceiving us into destruction. Evil actions can have a compelling motive for us to engage in because the heart is offering them up. Or flip it around, good acts. You know, good acts can have no motives at all. You know, so, or the heart offers us corrupt motives for doing good things. You know, if you do this good thing, others are going to see it. And so the heart is deceitful in the sense that it's withholding good motives from good actions, and it's offering good motives for bad actions. And Jesus, by the way, this is not just an Old Testament concept, attributed all the evil of our lives to the problem of the heart. So in Matthew 15, verses 18 and 19, Jesus said, "What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander." So what's the answer to our human condition? Because let's admit it. It sounds pretty grave, doesn't it? Yeah. I mean, it sounds pretty awful. What do we do? Well, 17th century philosopher Thomas Hobbes argued that because humans are savagely self-centered, that the only way to rescue humanity is through a social contract of civil law. But Scripture teaches that something much more radical is needed than a social contract to mediate between us. So later in Jeremiah, the prophet announces that a new covenant will be made with the house of Israel. The covenant would be different from the old covenant. While the Lord had always considered Israel to be her bride, that closeness of relationship really wasn't enough, was it? It wasn't enough for them not to rebel against the Lord. Something more essential is required. And so in Jeremiah 31:33, the Lord declares, I will put my heart within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. You see, the heart must change. The heart has to change. A transplant is needed. Rather than having a heart where sin has been chiseled into it, a new heart is needed with God's law written on it. Now, another Old Testament prophet, Ezekiel, describes the new covenant this way in Ezekiel 36, 26 and 37. He says, I will give you a new heart, a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. The problem is the heart. The old heart must be removed and replaced with a new one. And that's exactly what happens when we put our faith in Jesus. When we put our faith in Jesus and become his disciples, something fundamentally transforms. Jesus is the mediator of this new covenant that was prophesied by Jeremiah. In his crucifixion and resurrection, he offers us the possibility of new life. And so literally, if we think about our baptisms, our baptism is the death of the old self, the death of the old heart, if you will. And then and being risen out of the waters, a new creation is made. A new heart is given to us, filled with the Holy Spirit. And so as disciples of Jesus, we should not say that our new spirit indwelt heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. But we should say, apart from Christ, I would be deceived. Apart from Christ, I would be corrupt. But I am no longer apart from Christ. I belong to him. I have the Spirit of Christ in me by grace through faith. Brothers and sisters, we are supernatural people in Christ. God has recreated us. And so to minimize or to belittle that by using descriptions of an unregenerated heart to describe a regenerated heart is a huge mistake. Yes, we may sin from time to time. But in Christ, because we belong to him, we know we can quickly repent and renew our commitment to him. See, we can't live with that sin anymore. It's just unacceptable to us if we truly have a new heart. You'll feel the guilt will feel be too. We have to repent and come back to the Lord. What if you're not sure which kind of heart you have? What if you're like, you know, I'm really not sure whether I have really received a heart transplant. Well, this is where we need to go to that center section. Look at verses 5-8. So here we have a description of those who are cursed and those who are blessed. So the Lord says, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. So to be cursed means to have God working against you, to punish you, to harm you, and ultimately to destroy you. So if you're under God's curse, life will ultimately not go well for you. The cursed person is the one who trusts in human power. You know, whether it's military or economic or technological or intellectual. This is the things that the kings of Judah were accustomed to doing because they wanted to sustain themselves apart from God. These are people with deceitful hearts turned away from the Lord. Jeremiah says they are headed toward death, expressed in the metaphor of a dried up shrub. God will make sure that this cursed desert bush will never see life-giving rain. And it may hang on for a while. You know, it may even look pretty good from time to time. But the land will ultimately come parched, and it will eventually die. Now, by contrast, the Lord says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. And to be blessed by God is to have that same God working for you, to provide for you, to give you joy, to give you salvation. If you are blessed by God, then ultimately life will go well for you. The one who trusts in God is destined for life like a green tree with plenty of water that never ceases to bear fruit. Now, the relationship between the heart and the fruit in these verses relate then to Jesus' words in Matthew 7, when he says that every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a diseased tree cannot bear good fruit. And then he says, thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Jesus intends us to understand that a corrupt and deceitful heart will bear corrupt and deceitful deeds, whereas a recreated heart bears good fruit. And so this is a moment really for us to reflect, to take a moment and consider our lives today. What do we put our trust in? The things of the human world or the things of God? What kind of fruit does your life bear? And if you don't like what you see, maybe it's time for a heart transplant. Let's pray. Lord, this morning, we praise you that you are God who even as we examine these texts about how horrible sin is, yet you've provided a way out through your Son, Jesus. You've provided us, all human beings, with a chance to be recreated and given a heart transplant. And so if these passages have spoken to you this morning and you realize that I need a new heart, just let the Lord speak to you now. And I just invite you to repent, to confess that you've trusted in the things of this world and put your confidence in Christ. Just say, I just want to be a disciple of Jesus and put my faith and trust in him. And Lord, I just would pray that for those that are making that prayer right now, that you would just be touching their hearts, that you'd be filling them with your spirit and drawing them to you, Lord, that you would give them that heart transplant and make them new. And Lord, for those of us that that do belong to you, but maybe we're not living our lives the way that we should, just would pray now that you would just shine your light, that we'd repent now and recommit our lives to Jesus. Thank you that in Christ we belong to you. Thank you for rescuing us. Thank you for curing us of the incurable disease. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.